I miss hearing people calling out their praise in the service. So if you want to just in your car call a few senses of praise to those in your car, let's just praise the Lord for a second. And I know we've been honking, I know people are flashing their brights, doing different things, but don't let your mouth be silent. Call out your praises to the Lord.
Aaron, they can't hear you.
Am I on now? Am I on now? Good. Okay. What I was saying, I guess nobody heard me. I was saying I miss hearing people calling out their praises and praying during the service. And so I just encourage you to take a second here and let's call out some sentence praises and prayers just to the Lord in your car with those that are present with you. Isn't He worthy? God is so worthy. I think of that song, you know, is this world broken? We see the brokenness of it. We see the disease. We see the economy. We see different things that could be difficult for us. People unemployed. Lots of stuff going on. But He is worthy, and He is able to help us to be our solid rock, our strong tower in difficult times. I wanted to lift up one urgent prayer request. Those of you know that know Zach and Melody Graber, they Melody's younger sister, who I believe is in high school or just graduated, is suffering from cancer, and she went to the hospital this morning with a collapsed lung. So she had asked for us to pray for her. So I'll be praying, but if you could lift them up, and if you think to send them a word of encouragement or something this week. And so Lord, we just lift up Rebecca right now, and we ask that in your mercy you might heal her and touch her. Pray for this procedure. And Lord, I think of Susan Judd as well, as we got news that the doctors don't know what else to do for her cancer. And so Lord, we just lift her up to you this morning, and we pray that you would bring healing, that you might just be with them through this difficult news they've received. Lord, if there's any other requests right now that I'm unaware of or that I missed, we know that you know them, and we lift these people up to you. That are suffering in our midst, those that we know. Heavenly God, we know you're worthy, you are able, and we trust them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We also, this is quite a big week for birthdays, and I hope I don't miss any. You know, we had Cameron Carger and Dana Day, and today Ariana is birthday. And we got Manfred's birthday today. And Travis Byram turns the big number 9 on Tuesday. So let's just sing a quick happy birthday, all those folks, okay? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Alright, nobody miss anybody. For those circle groups, I know our group went out to the Bowmans and did like a birthday parade. So there's some creative ways we can celebrate these birthdays. You know, if you guys have ideas, feel free to share those with me. I'd love to hear what you're doing. So have you ever noticed warning labels on items that you have? You ever looked at your hairdryer? Do you see what's the warning label on the hairdryer say? It says, don't use this in the bathtub or something to that extent. And you think, in the world use this in the bathtub that this warning had to be included on it? And we can all think of other really weird warning labels that we've seen, and cases of an item not being used properly and not being used for its true purpose. Hopefully none of you have tried to dry your hair in the bathtub. I hope if you have, that God's been gracious and you've not electrocuted yourself. But we know the label's there for a reason. It's telling us the intended use of the item. And we're working our way through Romans, and now in Romans 7 through 13, in this part of Romans, Paul's talking about the true purpose of the law and what it's not to be used for. We're not to have it in the bathtub, right? No, what is the law not to be used for? So many people have made the mistake and continue to make the mistake of thinking that the law or morality's purpose is to save us. Rather, I would summarize what Paul is saying here in Romans 7 through 13. He says this, remember the true purpose of the law is to show and not to save. The true purpose of the law is to show and not to save. So if you have Romans on your device, or you want to read it along if you brought your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Did that which is good then... Wait, no. 7, okay. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin through the commandment and might become sinful beyond measure. This is the word of the Lord. So as we seek to unpack this, let's look at three aspects of what the law does show. First, the law defines sin. Second, the law shows what righteousness looks like. And finally, the law shows us the deceitfulness of sin. So let's look at the first aspect. Remember, the true purpose of the law is to define sin. And that's, if you're following along, that's verses 7 and 8. So Paul starts this section out with a rhetorical question, and he asks, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? You know, sometimes when we're talking about grace, people will talk about the law like the law is bad. And the law is not bad. What the law does is shows what is bad. Now, it's bad if you are trying to use the law to save yourself, then the law is not helpful. It's like trying to use a hammer when you need a screwdriver. It doesn't do that job. That's not its job. So he's saying that in reaction to the idea of grace that some might have, which pits grace versus law. Actually, Paul is trying to remind us not to use the law for what it wasn't intended for. The law was never meant to save us. Its purpose is to show what departure from life and from God looks like and to warn us against that. He goes on to say in verse 7 that the law shows us what it means to covet. What's interesting here is that the word for covet is also the word lust, which also means hyper desires. So uber desires, hyper desires. So the law shows us when our desires are getting out of alignment. It shows us when our desires have moved into the place of God's in our lives. One way I've talked about this idea of desire before that helps me to grasp this is to compare desire to a fire. When it's in the fireplace, it warms the house and it's pleasant and good. But when it gets out of the fireplace, it causes death, destruction, and can burn down the house. So is desire evil? Not in and of itself, but when it gets out of the fireplace, it will cause all sorts of problems. So Paul then shows us how sin uses the law here to create all sorts of desires. The sin nature in us basically boils down to your and my departure from God and our desire to be our own gods. In our desire to be God, to define what is right and wrong, rather than letting God do that, we have made gods of our desires in our lives. They have become hyper-desires that, like the fire outside the fireplace, consume us. The postmodern mind doesn't want someone else to define truth for us. We want to define our own truth. We chafe at the law of God. What I find interesting is that whatever truth is defined, we still seek that truth to save us. And we still don't remember that the purpose of the truth is not to save, but to show. Even those who reject God's truth will try to save themselves by whatever truth they embrace. The same result happens. They eventually will fall short of that truth. Not only are we challenged to remember that the purpose of the law is to define sin, secondly, remember the true purpose of the law is to show what righteousness looks like. We we see in verses 9 to 12 that the law was meant to point at what life looked like. We see in verses 10 to 12 that it says this, "The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. And so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." So the word promised in verse 10 is very interesting. I just glossed over it when I first went through it, that as I was looking at the original language, it's a very interesting word. It's easy to overlook, but it's the Greek word eis, E-I-S, and it means single, once for all, unique, only, unitary, unanimous, only one or one of two or many. And how it's translated promised here is interesting. Maybe a better way to look at this is what the command and is that the command and life are one. In being one, the command promises life. But if we are not in the way of life, it actually brings death. They're uniquely tied together. So if we are following God, we are following life. If we are not following God, God is the author of life, so that results in death. So what's really happening here is an allusion to chapter 6, where Paul went at great length into the idea of how we are united or one with Christ in death. It is also tied to chapter 5, where Paul talked at length about one Adam and one Christ representing all of humanity. So there's a lot of theological significance in this idea of one. The Shema also says God is one, one of several, you know, the Trinity. So the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament has a great article on this, and I would like to quote a few lines it has to say regarding this word one, or promise. It says, "A thought particularly expressed by the emphatic ice, or one, is that everything depends on one thing, that man's whole way and future are decided by one question. Thus, the keeping of the law stands or falls with one commandment. We all become disobedient with one transgression. The individual is not solitary before God. He or she stands in the name of the many, united with them, bound to that which binds them. The questions of their destiny are the questions of his destiny. The one man is not saved or converted for his own sake. He is called for the sake of many. One for all is the main principle of organic thinking. Once for all is the main principle of historical thinking. All these lines of thought, however, converge in a central thought which is specifically characterized by the New Testament ice, or one, namely the thought that the decision concerning the destiny of creation in the course of history is taken at one point in particular. This idea is worked out in two great complexes. The first, that of Adam and the common destiny of the human race, and second, that of Christ in the unity of the church." So there's a lot there. The purpose of the law was to show what life, righteousness, and goodness looks like. In doing that, however, it's also exposed the fact that we as human beings have departed from life by departing from God. Death is the result. In setting up the perfect standard of life, its goal was to bring everyone to the end of themselves in order to lead them to the goal of salvation. If we didn't know what perfection and ultimate right relationship was, we would never come to the end of ourselves. So not only does the law define sin and define perfection, secondly, finally, remember the true purpose of the law is to show the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13. Verse 13 starts with another rhetorical question from Paul. It says, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This reminds me of Jeremiah 17. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a little bit from chapter 17 of Jeremiah. It speaks of the heart being desperately wicked and deceitful. It is speaking of the deceitfulness of sin. And when I looked at its context, I wanted to read more than that one verse as a proof text. So let's look at Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes,
for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So as I look at this passage, the deceitfulness of sin is to trust in ourselves, to trust in man, to trust in things other than God. This deceitfulness is insidious in that we can trust in ourselves to try to keep the law rather than trusting God to write the law of righteousness in us through Jesus. The goal of the law was not that we would was that we would love God and love others, but we can only keep the law through God's power at work in us. In this passage, the shrub and the tree are both in dry lands, yet the tree abounds because it's by the stream of water. God is the source of life, and it is only by Him that we have life or are saved. Our own efforts are like trying to live without the water. We will wither and dry up like the shrub in the salt land. Those who seek to be righteous, holy, and good apart from God will experience death. The law was not meant to save, but only to bring us to the end of ourselves and to show us the deceitfulness of sin. So, in conclusion, have you been using the law like a hairdryer in the bathtub? Are you trying to save yourself and justify yourself by following the law? That was not its intent. It was intended to define sin, to show us what righteousness looks like, and to show us the deceitfulness of sin. Are you still trying to justify yourself by the law? Even those who are not Christians do this, but sadly, many Christians are still trying to justify themselves through the law. We think that if we're good enough, then God will be pleased with us. We think that if we do the right things, then God is obligated to do what we want Him to do. We think that if we do the right things, that we will have a good, problem-free life. This is not what the law was intended to do. It was intended to drive you to trust in God and not in your own righteousness. So the question to ponder today is, am I using the law like a hairdryer in the bathtub? Hopefully you remember that. Let's not use it for what it was never meant to be used for. It was not meant to save, but to show. Let's be like the tree planted by the river and trust the Lord to save us, to nourish us, to be our source through the dry desert of troubles in this life brings, so that we will not wither, but rather flourish in the desert of life's trials. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your law, not to save us, but to show us our need for you. You've given us your law to show us what sin is. You've given us your law to show us what righteousness is and to show us the deceitfulness of sin within us. And Lord, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. You are the vine, we are the branches. It's only as we trust in you, not in ourselves, that we will fulfill the law, that you will give us the power to love you and to love others as you intended. And so, Lord, if anyone today is still trusting in the law to save them, and still trusting in their record to justify them, I pray that we would turn to you and repent of our trust in ourselves and our own righteousness. That we would ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and enable us to do your will. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd ask if you would just raise your hands as a benediction. Go in peace today. Rest in the salvation that Jesus Christ brings and all that he does for you and has done for you. Remember to let the law drive you to Christ and to let the Holy Spirit enable you to keep the spirit of the law, which is to love God and to love others. Depend on him to save you and to empower you to do his will this week. Go in peace and power. Amen.